There's a lot of people in this country who are grumpy about taxes. I think if they were standing right here where I am or where you are and they saw this sea of beautiful blue uniforms, they might shut their mouths. Because taxes are the way we do this corporate thing that draws safety and power and energy together. It's done with this gift. And so the apostle says, pay your taxes. We are very glad to see the results. Many years ago, I spent my working days up in the foothills of the Catskills in western Albany County. One evening in January, I was talking with a sheriff's deputy posted up there, and he told me that all winter long, whenever the roads were slick with ice or snow, wherever he parked his car, it caused crashes. What was happening was that the minute drivers, many, saw his vehicle, they feared his judgment, and they hoped to escape his judgment. They put on the brakes, they put them on too hard, and they would go into a spin, and they would lose control into the snowbank, into another car. The deputy hated to see this. But what was he to do? Park his car where no cars go? Feeling guilty, desiring to avoid punishment, drivers ended with nasty punishment, self-inflicted, and oftentimes a ticket too. Now, this is a kind of light-minded story, perhaps, but only because we recognize ourselves in the story and because really serious damage and crime was generally not involved. But perhaps with this open door on the reality of the guidance of law and the presence of police, we can observe something even more significant about ourselves and our appreciation of the law and its guardians. Be subject to the governing authorities, writes the Apostle Paul. For there is no authority except from God. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, he says. Be subject? Many Americans would object. Be suspect of ruling authorities is often the attitude that seems to be in our American DNA almost from the first. After all, we Americans were born, in a sense, with a nose for too much power. You can see it, smell it, in the Declaration of Independence. It begins, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds with another, be subject. Our founding fathers and mothers were certainly not subject to those governing authorities, and they would hardly agree with Paul that their rulers were a terror only to bad conduct. Some part of us is always awake to the possibility of tyranny. It's a gift for Americans, but it brings problems with it. Just in the springtime, watching the demonstrations in Tehran, or 2 years ago as the Buddhist monks were crushed by the police of Burma, or in our own cities of Birmingham and Selma from several decades ago. We Americans struggle with the counsel that we should be subject to the governing authorities. But on this occasion, a celebration and appreciation for you, the Precinct 84 of Brooklyn. Let's go deeper with this word. We understand the need to resist tyranny, but be subject. That's our subject today. The concerns of religion for love and compassion, and the concerns of government for order and control and obedience oftentimes seem very, very separate. Just yesterday morning, a group of us was reading the 1788 statement whereby Presbyterians forming governments of the church in Philadelphia were asserting once more that Christians must remember that their power stops with word, that the only power is to persuade with words. This in distinction from the powers of government, which include powers of coercion. Religion and police may seem like very different sectors of human affairs, but consider the possibility set deep in Paul's counsel, the Apostles' counsel, that love and justice are not at all separate, not even when justice must be applied with force. Rather this, that love and justice are like braids composing the question of right relationship in human communities. They are entirely intertwined, love and justice, so that it would be only reasonable to say that love, which has no justice in it, is not loving, and that justice, which had no love in it, is unjust. So closely tied are these two. This is what it can mean to say that there is no authority except from God, whether it be in the word of God or in the works of government, which you carefully guard. The work of the kingdom is being expressed in different ways, but that work is always one. Now this year, 2010, marks the 150th anniversary of the election of Abraham Lincoln to the presidency of this nation. You probably know this short history lesson. Immediately upon his inauguration, a militia of South Carolina soldiers besieged a garrison of federal soldiers at Fort Sumter. Lincoln besought the Carolinians to back down from this act of civil war. Be subject to the governing authorities, he might have said. Was that not loving? He asked them to reconsider. Was that not just? One in the same act. But the rebels at Fort Sumter would not back down, and Lincoln's choices were reduced to two. One, surrender the fort, and with it, admit the division of the nation into North and South, the slave nation to the South, the free nation to the North. That was one option. Or he could fight for one nation. He could use the powers of taxation, of conscription, of the violent force of arms within the nation to constrain all people south and north to be subject to one governing authority. Those were the choices. We're learning from recent historical studies how widely Lincoln was despised in this country during the awful war that ensued. Here in New York City, where moneyed interests had grown fat from cheap southern cotton for way more than 100 years, the northern Democrats were fed up with this interruption of commerce. They were ready to let the South be a different nation and soon resume trade. It was a major political movement. And except for a division within that Democratic Party that caused there to be two Democratic candidates, Lincoln would surely have lost the second election of 1864. He fought on. We fought on. You know the rest of the story. Now this, it is a bit of a breaking news. It's about 4 years old. The Smithsonian Institute was engaging to move the display wherein Lincoln's garments from that night of his assassination. They were moving the entire display about 4 years ago, and a curator opened up Lincoln's overcoat to discover embroidery on the right breast pocket area that had never been observed before. Here in embroidery, all in black, I have a picture of this, is the American eagle clutching with its talons a fistful of warriors' arrows, a willingness to go to war. And underneath these two words, one country, one destiny. Now, in his day, many would have called his an obsession with national union. But from our perspective, 150 years later, looking out over a century of grievous assault and abuse on African Americans, violence, evil, as has touched not so very many nations, and now a few decades of growing justice and growing love, Lincoln's fixation on one country, one destiny appears more than just noble. It appears spiritual. It appears mystical. I introduced to you an insight about all this from the great philosopher Jacob Needleman from San Francisco State University in a book called The American Soul. Needleman examines speeches of Washington and Jefferson and Lincoln and Frederick Douglass, all of whom prized the unity of this nation in a very, very high degree. So much so that it rises off the page in Needleman's study of the language into something quite subtle and surprising. With detail and passion, like the best national park guide, taking you in to see things you hadn't seen before, Needleman demonstrates that for each one of these great, wise leaders and heroes of our story, their commitment to the unity of the nation had for its ground this understanding: that individual human beings can develop inwardly only in concert with a stable, ordered, unified society. Of course, there would be exceptions, but their intention was to be for the whole nation. And their understanding is that the individual can grow inwardly if the outer form of the state also is in parallel with that integrity of the inner person. When we consider Mogadishu today, or Mexico's northern cities along the border with our country, we see something of what they already knew. It goes both ways for these great leaders Needleman studies. He shows that they also understood that their own development depended on committing their lives to the unity of the nation, and that they understood these to be deeply intertwined. Love and justice, wisdom and peace, all expressing what it might mean to be subject to the governing authorities. John Calvin, writing from hundreds of years earlier, has a very short sentence about what police protection is all about. He says, for the city of Geneva, "In short, it provides that a public manifestation of religion may exist among Christians and that humanity may be maintained among men." This is a very high order of work. The symbol and the work of the police in this city and in the cities of every reasonably well-ordered nation seem perhaps on the surface to be rather straightforward things, men and women who put themselves at risk in order that laws may be enforced. But today, our appreciation is going deeper. You officers probably do not think of yourselves as in the service of God during every single thing that you're doing. I mean, who could? Keep that ever in mind. And some of you may not be persons of religious faith, and I don't mean to accept you in any way at all by these words. Or perhaps you belong to other traditions than the Christian. I don't intend to accept any of your paths from the things that I'm saying here. Your oaths of office, furthermore, certainly do assure that you are not here to protect any particular religion. We know that. Nevertheless, if by the word the law of God we might mean the ordering of right relatedness, let's not get more complex than that. If by the law of God we might mean the ordering of right relatedness in personal and public life, then the police, yes, with sidearms, with other signs of coercive force, are one of the most significant and practical expressions of our human intention to live together in the city. Civitas, the city. Of course, we never get it right. But all up and down the vertical dimension of our inner integrity before our God, all up and down this inner desire to transcend our failures and to be unified with our God, the law shows up. It shows up as a sign of our seriousness to be subject to the governing authorities, to find deep, deep meaning in that relationship. You who wear the uniform follow the same pattern, of course, in many, many levels, for each of you is subject to a superior officer and to another, until to mayors and to governors and to a president. Brother Calvin again from 500 years ago. No one ought to doubt that civil authority is a calling, not only holy and lawful before God, but also the most sacred and by far the most honorable of all callings in the whole life of mortal men. Why should I go on? Amen.